You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So don't quench the spirits. The title for our passage is a negative command, isn't it? At the end of this teaching, I'm going to change it into a positive command. But here's our passage. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. And so this first line, of course, catches our attention because it's not real clear what it means. Do not quench the spirit. God is often described as a fire, and it shows his presence at times. In the burning bush in Exodus 3, there's this bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. And when Moses approaches the bush, God says, take off your sandals. The place you're standing is holy. It was his presence. We see this also, and the glory of God manifests as a fire in many places. Exodus 14, Numbers 9, Ezekiel chapter 1, the glory of God is, he's like glowing with fire. It shows his power as well. And, you know, when Elijah and the Baal prophets are facing off against one another, and they call on their God to light up the fire, and their God, of course, doesn't. He says, well, maybe he's going to the bathroom, or maybe he's on vacation. And they say, pour water on this. So they pour water all over, and Elijah just speaks a word, and the fire of God comes down and consumes it. In fact, Hebrews 12 describes God as a consuming fire, part of his nature. The Spirit is portrayed similarly. God in his nature is a tripartite being. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are both distinctive and yet one. This is God. This is his nature. This is going to be actually important as we look further on in our passage, that because he's built this way, he is relational. John the Baptist said Jesus would baptize believers with the Holy Spirit and with fire in Matthew chapter 3. When the Holy Spirit began his ministry in the early church, he appeared as tongues of fire resting on each of the believers in Acts chapter 2. And so when we read, do not quench the Spirit, we're reading this word translated quench is spenumi, which means to put out, to extinguish, to quench. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. This is the same word that's used in Ephesians chapter 6 when it talks about the shield of faith, which benumis the fiery darts that the devil throws at it. It quenches. It keeps them from burning. So I would think it'd be safe for us to say to quench the Spirit is to resist his activities. He's got lots of activities, some of which you cannot stop, and some of which you can. In fact, the activities listed in our passage are things you can affect by not going along with what he's trying to do. So let's take a look. What are the activities of the Spirit? I'm just going to mention a few. One is he draws people toward God. Jesus said, if I'm lifted up on the cross, I'll draw all men to myself. He says later, the Spirit is in the world convicting people of sin and righteousness and judgment, which is intended to lure people toward God to receive mercy. So he draws people toward God. He puts us into God when we receive Christ and into one another. One of the odd and amazing things about becoming a Christian is that you are actually put into God and he is put into you and you are put into one another. I know it's a little spooky and weird, but this is part of our nature, and the Spirit does this. The Spirit puts us into the body. He indwells us, he gifts us, he empowers us. There's nothing you can do to resist his indwelling. If you go to God and you say to him, I want to have a relationship with you through what Christ did, then he indwells you and you can't sort of like grunt and make it not happen. You can't resist this. But he does give you gifts, and you can resist him by not using your gifts, and you can resist him when he chooses to empower. So the Spirit also empowers. In Acts 4, toward the end of that chapter, we read that the Spirit filled people and then they spoke with boldness. That's the power of the Spirit. I suppose they could have resisted. If you look at Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, you see lists of gifts that he gives. Be worth looking into. Be worth sort of wondering, I wonder what gifts he's given me that I could use as opposed to resist. But I put these words in a different color. I don't know what the color is because I'm colorblind, but it's a different color, not white. One thing that the Spirit does is he glorifies God. He brings attention to God. Jesus said, the Spirit, when he comes, will glorify me. And God in his nature, just as an aside, God in his nature is, as C.S. Lewis puts it, involved in a dance and has been involved in this dance for eternity. And there's only one rule for the dance. Each member of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, put the other in the middle, and they in turn put the other in the middle. And so the Son glorifies the Father. To glorify is to give weight to. And so he puts the Father in the middle. And the Spirit puts the Son in the middle. And the Son says, wow, you know, when the Spirit comes, you're going to do greater things than I have done. And so he's putting the Spirit in the middle. By the way, God invites you into this dance. All you have to do is put him in the middle, and he'll put you in the middle. Everybody wants to feel like they're important. That's what glory is. God built you to want to be important. And the way you are important is you glorify God. If you go along with the Spirit, then you will glorify God and God will glorify you. You will be, you have this experience. Like in John 5:44, Jesus says to the religious leaders, the reason you don't believe me is you seek glory from one another. We call that around here man-pleasing. It's much softer. The Bible calls it adultery, trying to get glory from people. But he says, but you make no effort to seek the glory that comes from God. So you're built to want glory. You need to want it from God. And if you read through the whole Gospel of John, where Jesus brings this up, you realize his full-time job was to constantly bring attention to the Father. He's glorifying him. Well, the Spirit glorifies God too. We'll take a look at this in a second. He also leads and teaches. So we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, that as many as are sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit. So he leads and he teaches. And he urges us to live righteously and resist sin. Now, let's go back and look at our passage because we begin to realize a couple of implications. One is that we don't generate the Spirit's activities. We don't produce the fire. We can quench the fire, but we don't produce the fire. That's kind of a relief. I'm glad I don't have to stand up here today and produce any fire. You know, whatever is the Spirit's going to do, all I have to do is not resist him. He's going to produce some effect. But we can control whether God's fire is manifest or not, at least some of his activities, particularly the activities in this passage. Like I said, you can't resist the Spirit in every way, but you can resist some things. And so let's just take a look at our passage again and ask, is this just a list of commands? Command one, do not quench the Spirit. Command two, do not despise prophetic utterances. Command three, abstain from every form of evil. I was sort of scratching my head and wondering about this. And I thought, well, let's just assume this is a list of commands. So the first command, don't quench the Spirit. What would that mean? It would mean resisting his activities. And then I began realizing every other thing in this passage refers back to what the Spirit's doing. And so I don't think this is a list of commands. I think do not quench the Spirit is the first command that the others took under. Because, look, don't despise prophetic utterances. That would be resisting his leadership. To abstain from every form of evil, that would be resisting his efforts to keep you from sin. But actually, last week's stuff also is part of this. So I'm not going to reteach Patrice's teaching, but always rejoicing, praying at all times, and giving thanks to God are also things that you do, but if you don't do, you quench the Spirit. And so I had the quench the Spirit spinning because this is a classic Hebrew poetic technique, a memory technique. It's a pivot command. The commands in front of it and the commands after it hang off, don't quench the Spirit. Does this make sense so far? Never believe a smooth talker, I've heard. Let's take a look at this first command, and I'm going to reframe Patrice's teaching just to say this. I'm not going to reteach it, but don't resist the Spirit's efforts to glorify God. The Spirit will always be bringing to your mind things about God that would glorify God, and you can resist that. You know, if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, it says, hey, don't be drunk. Rather be filled with the Spirit. And then right after that command, be filled with the Spirit, there's four clauses that explain how to be filled with the Spirit. Clause 1, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What's that? That's a community of people who are all talking to each other about God. If I'm talking to you in a psalm, I'm bringing your attention to God. If I'm talking to you in a hymn, you know, great is His faithfulness. That's a hymn, right? Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, right? That's part of that same lyric in Great is Your Faithfulness. If I'm talking to someone in a hymn, I'm bringing their attention to God. And if they're talking to me that way, a spiritual song, a hymn, a psalm, we're just a community of people that are really trying to bring each other's attention to God. How do you walk in, how are you filled with the Spirit? You glorify God in your community. Singing, this is the next clause, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I was singing Great is Your Faithfulness as I came in today. I'm a secret singer. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell the young people. But yeah, I've got a song sheet in my phone, and I've got a song sheet in my truck, and when I get stuck in traffic, I sing. And sometimes when I'm really distressed, I just start singing. It helps my distress. Right? What am I doing when I'm singing? I'm bringing my own attention to God. I'm praising God. Glorifying God in a community, praising God in my song, and then the next clause is always giving thanks in all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how familiar this is? Doesn't this sound like what Patrice taught last week? Always rejoicing, always praying, always giving thanks. So one way to be filled with the Spirit too is to just be grateful. Wow, this is like my worst. But I'm glad that I'm married to someone who is a grateful person. She always seems to be noticing God is so good. God is so good to us. She says this so many times, you know. And when I was younger, I quenched the Spirit because I would roll my eyes. This actually goes on. There's a fourth clause, which is to submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. This is loving other people. And if you go into the next chapter, there's a big chunk of that chapter on praying. And so this is one way that we can not resist His efforts, is to speak to one another in psalms, songs, and spiritual sayings, and making melody in our heart to the Lord and giving thanks in the Lord. So I would say one way to not quench the Spirit, where when it comes to His efforts to glorify God, one way to resist this tendency is to don't neglect your own practice of delighting in God. Maybe you don't have much of a practice. Maybe you're more of an amateur. But I think it would do you well, do you a world of good if you decided, you know, it only takes 6 weeks to develop a new habit. Why don't I take the next 6 weeks and practice delighting in God? I would think, too, don't dismiss, minimize, or mock other people's zeal for God. You know how certain temperaments are very enthusiastic and certain temperaments are eye rollers? You know, God brings people into our life who are enthusiastics, and we should enjoy what they bring, not roll our eyes, because we'd be quenching the spirit. What a delightful thing to have someone in your life who smiles and praises God and appreciates what he's done that's good. Instead of saying, oh, they're just sanguine. You could say, oh, what a blessing to have someone like this in my life. People who are more effusive used to feel like I didn't like them when they met me because I was so flat in my affect. Like, oh, he's, are you angry with me? No, I'm not angry with you. I've been in a home church where there were very few enthusiastic people, and it was deadly boring. And I got cured. I started praying God would bring enthusiastic people into our group because we need them. And so don't dismiss some of us who count ourselves smarter than the average bear, dismiss and mock the zeal of other people. It's wrong. It's a sin. It's quenching the spirit. To not have the joy of the Lord is highly criminal, according to William Wilberforce. And he had a lot of difficulty in his life. Secondly, again, I don't want to spend too much time on material Patrice covered, but one way that we quench the spirit is we resist his efforts to lead. And so the do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecy. Do not despise prophecy is a command that tucks under do not quench the spirit. Because one way that God leads is through prophecy. And we can resist prophecy. Now, prophecy is a lot of things. I'm going to land on one thing, but I'll just try to list for you several things. Prophecy can involve foretelling. There's this prophet in the book of Acts, Agabus, who predicted a famine. Later, he and his daughters, who were also prophets, predicted Paul's imprisonment. So they foretold the future. Prophecy can involve revealing hidden things. Jesus said to the woman at the well, call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you've well said you don't have a husband. You've had five, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. She said, sir, I perceive you are a prophet, right? Because prophets can reveal hidden things. I don't want to be around a prophet sometimes because, I mean, I actually heard of a leadership team in our fellowship that was on a retreat. And someone prophesied that one of the members of that retreat was in sin, and that person said, it's me. Stay away from prophets if you got stuff you want hidden. So prophets can reveal hidden things. Prophecy can involve existential direction. That's a big word, existential. It just means moment-to-moment direction. And so we read, for instance, in Acts 8, the Spirit said to Philip, go up into the chariot. That's existential direction. We read in Acts 10, Peter had a vision of this sheet coming down with all sorts of unclean animals on it. And God said, kill, eat. No, I would never do that. God said, don't forbid what I have permitted. And then after that was done, the Spirit said to Peter, three men are looking for you. Go with them. That's existential direction. I remember Mike Sullivan said that one time when he was younger, he was at a Billy Graham crusade, and he saw someone, and he thought, I should go talk with them. And he talked himself out of it. So he resisted what he later believed was the leading of the Spirit, and he saw someone else kneeling down next to this person and talking with him. It's like God doesn't need you, but he does invite you. And I heard a similar thing with a friend of mine whose grandfather was dying, and she didn't know whether he was reconciled to God or not. And she talked herself out of talking with him, and then he died. And then she was so upset that she had neglected to follow the lead of the Spirit. She'd quenched the Spirit. And she was talking with a cousin about it, and she's like, oh, I talked with him. He asked Christ to come into his life. Right? So God wasn't foiled, but my friend could have really enjoyed being used by God to bring a great blessing to her grandfather, but she resisted. Prophecy commonly, this is sort of a common use of prophecy, involves forth-telling. What I'm doing to you right now is prophesying. I'm forth-telling. It could be public, like what I'm doing now. It could be private. It involves teaching or warning or encouraging or consoling and many things like this. And so this is the kind I kind of want to land on, because this is the more common type that we can resist. Have you found that when you come to a meeting, a home church meeting or a meeting like this, you think, oh, this is the passage we're doing. I've heard this before. Or, I don't want to go. Maybe you choose not to go, choose to watch Netflix or something instead. Or you go and you're just sort of like flat the whole time you're there. You know, part of resisting prophecy is you don't say to God before you show up to an event like this, show me your will. Show me yourself. Show me someone I can minister to today. It just becomes a meeting to attend if you're not doing it in the Spirit. I know some of you well enough to know you prayed before you came here that God would show you something, God would give you something you could do that was meaningful. Well done. You're not resisting the Spirit. And if you were resisting the Spirit, if you sort of shuffled in here today thinking, meh, another day, another dollar, you could change your mind right now. You could stop and ask God to lead you, to instruct you, to give you what he knows you need. So here's some examples. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. So they're just teaching. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. So this is maybe a use of prophecy you didn't realize was there. This is a common use of prophecy. If all prophesy, Paul's talking about a meeting where everyone is speaking truth to one another and out loud to others, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he'll fall on his face and worship God, declaring, God is certainly among you. Haven't you ever had this experience or heard someone say to you, did you tell the teacher that I was coming and what my story was? This is God speaking through a teacher. Of course he didn't. Someone will share, and that person will be like, this is exactly what I'm struggling with. You're playing the role of a prophet. And this is one way that people become convinced when they come into a body of believers. They become convinced there is something happening here. What it is ain't exactly clear, but God is amongst them. I've heard this before. So he actually explains how we can quench the Spirit in this area. One thing he says, don't despise prophecy. He says, examine everything carefully. So one way we can quench the Spirit is by believing something without investigating. That's maybe unexpected. You would think, I would quench the Spirit if I don't go along with whatever someone comes out of someone's mouth, I'm quenching the Spirit. Not true. If you go along with everything coming out of someone's mouth without looking into it, you are quenching the Spirit, because the Spirit leads us into truth. But other factors can lead us into falsehood. So we have to examine. How do we examine? Well, I think that we bring God's word. The Spirit wrote the word of God. And if the Spirit's speaking through my friend who is saying this or that, then what the Word says and what they say line up. If what they say doesn't line up with what the Word says, I'm examining what they say carefully, and I'm like, I don't know if this is from God or not. I knew someone who believed for a good year that their child was going to die. They believed they had a word from the Lord through a dream, and their child was going to die. They had spent a whole year in anxiety, and then spoke with someone, and that someone said, this sounds more like Satan than God. And the fear went away. So this, you know, mature believer examined the prophecy and said it sounds more like Satan because of all the fear that it's generated, and so provided freedom. So this mature believer didn't resist the Spirit because he examined what was said, he compared it to the Word, and he had something to say about it. Never had that experience? Where someone says something like, God gave me this job. And you're like, well, tell me more about this job. Well, you know, I'm going to go to Phoenix, and it's going to be a lot of money, and boy, it's really prestigious. And you're like, huh. So the things that are coming out of your mouth, right, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, are focused on your fame and your wealth. But the Bible says that by longing for money, you pierce yourself with many sorrows. And the Bible says you should want the glory that comes from God, not the glory that comes from other people. Is this really from God? I wonder. God told me I'm going to marry you. Well, that's good. But we should probably get to know each other first. And I should find out what you're actually like. So we need to investigate. You know, we look at what goes on in the world today, how much money is being generated by health and wealth shenanigans. God wants you to be rich, and the way you're rich is you give me your money. Worst pyramid scheme ever. God doesn't want you to be sick. If you're sick, it shows you lack faith. AIDS is God's judgment. Really? That makes lesbians the least likely to be under God's judgment. Have you thought this through? We dare not speak for God without warrant. He has to authorize this. It's so typical for Christians when some disaster strikes to proclaim that God did this for some reason. Foolish. A tsunami took place in Spain at one point in our history, and a wave came in and destroyed a Catholic church that was full of people who were worshiping on a holiday. And the Protestants declared that God destroyed the Catholics. And the Catholics declared God destroyed the Catholics because they failed to destroy the Protestants. And a great war broke out. Yeah. Voltaire wrote about this. This absurdity. Well, 1 Corinthians 14 puts it this way, let two or three prophets speak, and let others pass judgment. So, don't judge. Well, this actually says to judge. Evaluate. Discern. Is this from God or not? We also resist by cynically dismissing what we hear. We hear something and we roll our eyes. We, get a word from God and we don't ask God, would you show me how this applies to me? It just goes in one ear and out the other. So we can resist his efforts to lead. I think, lastly, don't resist his efforts to improve your moral behavior. I hope to convince you that the sins you sin are against your relationship with God. That he offers to provide everything you need, and when you Go seize something with your own hands and don't wait on him to give you the good things he wants to give you. You're violating the relationship. God's Spirit lives in those people who have come to him and asked, will you forgive me through Christ? God's Spirit lives in you. If you've done that, he's in you right now. He's a being that's relational. He wants to provide for you. He wants to give you good things. He wants to give you things to do that are meaningful. He wants all of those things. And when you sin, you're basically resisting and quenching his efforts to provide. So abstain from every form of evil. Galatians 5, 16 and following says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So you don't do what you want. You have, if you're a Christian, you have two critters living inside of you. One is called your flesh, which will never follow God, hates God, wants nothing to do with God at all. And the other is the Spirit, who wants to follow God, who wants to glorify him and advance his purposes in the world. You've got two things inside of you. Which part of you are you going to respond to? Well, focus on what he wants, that is the Spirit, rather than what your flesh wants. I don't want to go tonight, I often say, tonight's home church. I will not want to go to home church tonight, I promise. And I'll be like, Lord, my flesh is so aversive to being around human beings. But I know in my spirit that you want me to love people. So fill me with your Spirit so I can go and love tonight. So I can focus on what I want. If you look at this entire passage, I say, walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh, but for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, that is that list of rules. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. What's that? Probably sexual immorality. It's me trying to get an illicit way a sexual need met. I know a guy in his late 80s who's still looking at pornography. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, that's hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's not saying if you do these things, you won't go to heaven. The status of you before God is dependent entirely and solely on what Jesus did for you on the cross. What he's saying is, why would you act like people who don't have God when you do have God? What does it mean to have God? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is what the Spirit wants to produce in you. Genuine concern for others. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such things there's no law. If the Spirit's manifesting through you these things, what rules are you breaking? None. Because the rules you're breaking are all about seizing for yourself, getting for yourself, blocking someone from taking from you. This is the behavior of a street kid, an orphan, not someone who's a child of God, who's occupied by God's own Spirit. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Paul says in Romans 8. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And so focus on what he wants rather than what your flesh wants. And there's this interesting passage in Ephesians 4 that says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This is really kind of an important point. God is a relational being. Could you imagine having a child of yours and you are Daddy Warbucks to them? You will provide anything that they need for them, and you watch them stealing things in a store. Or you watch them just pursuing self-interest and hurting other people. What's that feel like when you realize, I can provide everything this child needs? What are they doing? Wouldn't it grieve you? It grieves him. This is an amazing thing, that you have the ability to bum out God Almighty by not behaving like a child and behaving like a street kid. So I would say, don't resist his efforts to improve your moral behavior. Give him joy rather than grief. He is rejoicing when you decide to wait on him and depend on him. And again, here's this long list. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth with his neighbor. We're members of one another. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer. I used to pilfer things from places I worked. That's actually, pilfer is a gentle word for stealing. I became a Christian and I kept doing it. But there was a point at which I was going to reach for something to stick it in my knapsack. And I thought, what are you saying about God? You're saying he doesn't give you enough. Is that what you want to say about God? That was at the end of my stealing days. And sin is like that, where we realize the thing I'm about to do says something about my view of God that's false. Rather, he should work with his hands so he'll have something to share with the one who's in need. So instead of taking, you're giving, right? The flesh and the spirit. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Yeah, right. My specialty is sarcasm and snarky comments, but those would be unwholesome words, right? It's a way anger slips out a lot of times. It's a way doubt slips out a lot of times. But only a word that's good for building up others according to the need of the moment. So it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And so an important work the Spirit does is he reminds us who we belong to. He reminds us all that we have in him. He warns us not to behave like a street kid. He calls us away from this. He calls us into that. And when we ignore him, we don't go to hell. We just bum him out. But we can stand up and dust off our britches and follow the Spirit. We can realize, I've got some bad sin habits I don't know how to escape. And we can get help from our friends and talk with them about it. Like, I don't know why I keep doing this. I hate it. And get some assistance, get some help. But one of the Spirit's jobs is to make you into someone who behaves like God. So focus on what he wants rather than what your flesh wants. Give him joy rather than grief. So these are the ways that we could quench the Holy Spirit. Maybe we could put this in a positive way. Let's restate this whole thing in a positive way. Walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Follow the Spirit by glorifying God. You got a whole bunch of day left. You could glorify God today. By following his leadership. If you don't expect him to lead you, you're not going to follow him. Expect his leadership. He leads the sons and daughters of God. That's what he does. It could be his leadership through the word. It could be his leadership through your own thoughts that come into your own mind, but follow him and see where he takes you. And by pursuing righteousness, by behaving like a child of God who has no needs because he's in Christ. How about that? Well, I thought the last thing I wanted to do was to read to you the verses after this, because it's the closing benediction Paul has in this letter. And I think they're kind of a blessing. Now may the God of peace, I feel like I should raise my hand like Aaron. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear this, faithful is he who calls you, he will also do it. This is not all in your lap. God's spirit will help you to accomplish what he set your life forward for. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you that he's with us. Thank you that he intercedes for us when we pray, when we don't actually know what to ask for. Thank you that he administrates all these great gifts that you offer us. Thank you that he's really the relational front end of your nature. And Lord, please help us to maybe even just start out today reflecting back on last week's teaching and choosing to spend some time delighting in you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.